Genesis chapter 48 and verse 1. Genesis 48 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Our messages from Genesis are surveys. We are considering Joseph a man. And don't forget that phrase, a man, in God's redemptive plan. Our messages are not comprehensive exegesis of the scriptures. We are only addressing certain passages in making our point. And sometimes our point is spiritual, sometimes it is practical. But most of all, it is gospel. This chapter records the final days of the patriarch Jacob, where he bestows blessings upon Joseph and upon Joseph's two sons. But the chapter also shows another characteristic of Joseph, a human characteristic. We read in verse 17 of Genesis 48, "And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the hand of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head." And this is the first time we read, apart from when Joseph was in prison and he asked the butler to remember him, because he said he was unfairly treated. But this is the first time in looking at the life of this man that we see emotion. And men have emotions. And I'm glad that the Bible is the Bible. It tells you everything about us. And Joseph became upset because of what his father did. And he was aggressively upset that he snatched his father's hand off of Ephraim and put it on Manasseh's head. He was upset. We get upset with God's dealings with people, and we show that we are upset. Preachers too. I have to work on that. And fathers get upset. And husbands get upset. And wives get upset. But we better be able to control our emotions. Joseph was displeased with the sovereign decision of his father. And God has chosen to reveal to us the humanness of Joseph. In light of all the good that men do and can do, there is only one perfect man. The Lord Jesus. That's why Joseph needed a savior. The three main thoughts that we will consider in our study is: one, Jacob rehearses the covenant. Verses 1 through 4. He rehearses the covenant. Second, he recounts his life's pilgrimage, verses 5 through 11. And three, Jacob bestows blessings on Joseph and his two sons, Joseph's two sons. Let's look first at how Jacob rehearses the covenant. I read verse 1. It's a rehearsal where we are told, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. The text tells us in this rehearsal that we will consider that Jacob strengthened himself when he heard that his son was coming. Obviously, Jacob's strength could only have come from the God of heaven. And though we are sick and dying, we can still have strength to communicate with God. Jacob had a point of reference in verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He had a point of reference. And every Christian, every true Christian, should have a point of reference. They should remember when they had dealings with God. Not necessarily a day, but a time in history when we turn from darkness to light. That is the point of reference that I am speaking about. This old man. Back in Genesis 28, when Jacob was fleeing from his brother because of his own doing, God met with him in Genesis 28. You can turn back there because you should know these things. Verses 18 and 19. We read back there. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Jacob called the place where he received this vision Bethel. It was previously called Luz. And any place you and I meet with God can be changed to Bethel. The name, of course, means house of God. God can transform an ordinary place. Like this place was a nightclub. God can transform any ordinary place or any ordinary person to the house of God. And I trust that you and I understand that God dwells in people because he transforms us. Jacob rehearses the covenant promise to Joseph. He brings attention to the house of God and the blessing he received there. And fathers and mothers, you should always talk to your children about the house of God. It's good to see Brother Nigel brings his grandson. It's good to see Presley, your children, this video. But what about the rest? Where's your children? Are they living in your house? Some of them feel they're too old to be here. And some of you encourage them not to come to the house of God. You hear what I said? Some of you encourage them not to come to the house of God. You have a lot of silly excuses. Like, I'm going to buy it. Like, God is going to buy it. Take a note from this man, this patriarch. What a comfort This was for Joseph, who heard the Lord's promises from his dying dad. The best thing you and I can leave your children is the Word of God and fellowship with the people of God. These lessons are very instructive and they're very practical. And I find that sometimes messages go right over people's heads. As the last time I shared from Genesis, and sometimes you see the next week, apparently people didn't really get the message. They didn't get the message that was shared. But the best thing we can leave behind is the promises of God. Because when our children, or when we leave this life, the name of God should continue. The promises, the covenant. Verse 4, he said to me, Jacob continues, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. And I will make of thee a multitude of people. And I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. By the way, when this verse here says, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, I will make of them a multitude of people, God is not simply speaking about the Jewish people would be a lot of people. He is speaking about the believers. That's the people that are in view. A multitude that no man can number. There are a lot of Hasidic people. Lots of them. But God wasn't speaking about that. And most of them are unbelievers. God was speaking about the child of God, the children of God, that would come from Ephraim. It so happened that Jesus came from Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And God, Jacob may not have known what he was doing, but God knew. And God guided Jacob to make that decision. But we'll get to that as we go on. This promise in verse 4 relates to Christ, the inheritor of the new heaven that will not pass away. And as I said before, and I say it again, God never promised Abraham the physical land of Canaan. I said this one time and the man got very upset. Got very upset with me. Evidently, he's not reading the Bible. He was not reading his Bible like so many people. Abraham had to buy a spot of land in Canaan to bury his wife. How many of you knew that? He had to buy the land to bury his wife. Later in the chapter, Jacob said something similar in verse 22 of Genesis 48. He said to Joseph, moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. No, you don't buy salvation. It's freely given. So what Jacob is doing is he is rehearsing the covenant promises to his son first, Joseph. Second thing he does, Jacob recounts his pilgrimage, 5 to 11. More than likely, Jacob is calling attention to Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2. As he recounts his pilgrimage, Exodus 13, 1 and 2. It's not Exodus, it's Genesis. Yes, it is Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast, it is mine. Let me read verse 5. And now, thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee, into Egypt are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Yes, he's recounting this promise where God said to Moses, all that open up the matrix is mine. Separate them, sanctify them unto me. Jacob is also reminding his son Joseph of the claim he has on his two sons. Joseph's two sons. Reuben was the firstborn, and you know this, of Jacob. But Reuben forfeited the right of the firstborn because he defiled his father's bed. And Joseph's sons became the firstborn by legal right. If you turn with me quickly to 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1, let me share that with you. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. It says there in this passage, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. You see what happened? He went up and uncovered his father's nakedness. And because of that, he forfeited his birthright. Jacob knew this. And God here has a claim on Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, this is a grand truth some of us need to learn about children. They are not idols. They are to be separated, sanctified unto God. And we must let them know this very early. They don't belong to us. Sanctify the firstborn, for it is mine. Could be the first, the second, or the last. They're all the Lord's. Separated unto him. And we must let our children know this by how we approach God in the church. If you show those children that they are number one, they will always want to be number one. But if you show them God is number one, they would respect that. And some of you need to listen up, because I see what's going on. They're not number one. Christ is number one. The Lord has a claim on covenant children. They're mine. Verse 7 goes on. And as for me, when I came from Pandam, remember Pandam Aram? He's recalling, he's recounting his pilgrimage. Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way. And then she gave birth to Benjamin. She died in childbirth. When yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrathah. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrathah, the same as Bethlehem. Jacob had no land. He used a spot of land that Abraham bought to bury his dead. Yet God promised them the land. What land? Well, you should figure out that. You should figure out that. As a matter of fact, Hebrews tell us that Abraham looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God, and therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Because Abraham's mind was not on this earth, but on heaven. Jacob recalls the death of Rachel. She She was Joseph's mother. He's talking to this guy, this son, and reminding him of the death of his mother, who died in childbirth with Benjamin. And that's why Joseph was so yearning to see his brother. Jacob had concubines, and some of us men need to listen. As a matter of fact, some of the tribes were from concubines. Leah had one. Leah had a servant. Jacob went into her and had children. That's why Jacob's family had so much confusion. That's why they did not like Joseph. He was from the real wife. The rest that persecuted him were from concubines. And you would always have rivalry in divided homes. That's why they hated Joseph. And it is so true spiritually. The child of God is not really liked by the child of the world in the church. Not really. You know, they don't care for the children of God because they are from the legitimate wife, the church. He's recounting his pilgrimage. Back in Genesis 35, let's look back there for a minute. Genesis 35, verses 18 and 19. Genesis 35. It came to pass as her soul was departing, Rachel, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. So he's recounting history, his pilgrimage. Jacob is old, but his mental faculties are still very much intact. Verse 8 and 9 goes on, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons whom God have given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." And these are very encouraging words from this old man, this patriarch. So Joseph rehearses the covenant promise to Jacob, rehearses the covenant promise to Joseph. Jacob recounts his earthly pilgrimage and lays claim to Joseph's two sons. Thirdly, and this is the main part of our message this evening, Jacob bestows blessings, and that is from verses 10 to 22. Mason read most of that. Now, in this context, in Jacob bestowing this blessing upon Joseph and his two sons, the two sons may have been very young, based on what we read in verse 12 that says that Joseph brought them from between his knees. I think it is Lawson who said that they were brought from between the knees of Jacob. I don't see how our brother can get that, but I don't know where he get the insight from, but I believe that it was Joseph, the father, who brought these two boys from between his knees, and you know, children. But Joseph, in his partiality, positioned his two boys where one would be favored above the other. But though Jacob was blind physically, he was not blind spiritually. And Christians do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. A person may be blind in the things of this world and the things around them, but they're not blind to the things of heaven. I'll get to that text in a minute. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we Look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:18 says. How we read in verse 12 and 13, I just commented about it. Now I would read it. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. You see what Joseph is doing, Mabel? He's manipulating his father, his old father, this old man. He's manipulating him. Will you do that to your dad? Miguel, you do that to your father, manipulate him? I'll explain that to you later. We, in our human nature, like to line up people for the blessings of God. Fathers line up their sons to take over the ministry, and very soon their sons ruin the church. Many men send their sons off to Bible school, and poor, gifted young men sitting there rotting. Like the church is a franchise. And God at times show them, no, you do not line up your children. I'm the one that bestows the blessing, the giftedness. I'm the one that do that. Joseph, as a man, showed partiality. And you and I, we do that too. I mean, you do that at times. But here, Joseph is reaping a dose of his own medicine sown by his grandfather, because kind begets kind. Isaac lined up Esau and failed. Joseph lines up Manasseh and failed. You see how kind begets kind? With this insidious doctrine of salvation by man's efforts is taught here, but I would not get into it, because some of us think that we can push people into heaven. We some of us really feel that way. Verse 14 says, and I read it to you, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. In other words, Jacob crisscrossed his hands. You lining them up? Why did he do this? He can't see. Who's in charge? Elijah. Who's guiding him? It says guiding his hands wittingly. This is very interesting. Sometimes you laugh at how God has constructed the Bible. The word wittingly is only used here in Genesis 48:14. It's the same word that is translated wisely. It's the same word that is used when we are told, and Joseph behaved himself wisely. Jacob is displaying the wisdom of God in blessing Ephraim instead of Manasseh. Where do we get wisdom from? Who gave us wisdom? Sebastian, you're studying. I hope that you're not dependent on your own skills. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 11, verse 31, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 15 and 16, as we move down, Genesis 48. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. This is a messianic promise that relates to the believers, Mabel. Okay? Let them grow in the midst of the earth. We can praise God for this promise. The word angel in verse 16 of Genesis 48, the word Malak, is rightly capitalized. I hope it is capitalized in your Bible, because angels cannot redeem men. The person who met Jacob at Fort Jabba was the Lord Jesus himself, the pre-incarnate Savior that he wrestled with, that redeemed him, that changed his name. Jacob is calling on this same Lord to bless these two boys, these two sons. So this is our survey this evening. Jacob rehearses the covenant made at Bethel. And you can go back and read that yourself. His recollection of his pilgrimage, he recounts his pilgrimage journey. It's a long journey, very long. And his blessings bestowed on his two sons. So this is really the survey this evening. But we want to close our message with Joseph's reaction. Verse 17. I shared this verse. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. Joseph, as I said, was not only displeased with his father's choice of blessing, he was aggressively partial. The scripture said that he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. You see how aggressive we can be with God's redemptive plan? You see how man is? And we're considering Joseph as a man. Joseph was fighting with his father. You ponder that for a minute, and some people are still fighting with God over this matter of his sovereignty. And God has chosen to show us this. Joseph is a fine young man. So, of course, I give you a quiz last time. Joseph was 37 years old. It was customary for the firstborn to be placed ahead of the second. When Joseph had the boys at his house for dinner, he made sure he had Benjamin next to him. But Jacob did not allow Joseph to sway him. He did the opposite. Joseph was putting custom ahead of God's sovereignty. And this is what a lot of people have to learn, especially in foreign lands, that you don't put custom and culture before God. You don't do that. He was making himself the one who determined God's blessing. Verse 80, and Joseph said to his father, he was also aggressive in his words. Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand upon his head. Joseph felt that his father was making a mistake because, after all, he's blind, he's dim in his eyesight. He could have been taken advantage of his father's blindness too, manipulating him because he was blind, whichever it was. But here we see the humanness of you and me as well as Joseph. Verse 19, his father refused. Seemed as though it was an argument in the bedroom, Colin. It was an argument between Joseph and Jacob. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. You see, God in his mercy, by the way, bless the unsaved of this world. Some people in the church prosper. They have a good job. They have a good home. They have a good family. God allow that. But if you have that only, like you see here, you would end up losing your soul in hell. Jacob says, I know they would be great. God would give them this. God would give them that. But this one is the one with eternal life. God gives gifts freely to everybody. And sometimes the things that God gives people blind them a little further from seeing the Savior. Take, for instance, children that I mentioned. But here, brother, we see the tendency of us all. We want to play a part in God's redemptive plan. And you and I can learn from this event this evening that as influential as men are, they cannot determine the salvation of a single soul. Joseph was displeased. Joseph is the governor in Egypt. He should have a say in this boy's salvation. He's the governor. But this promise is messianic. And I guess we all that are familiar with scripture know this, why Ephraim had this blessing. Eventually, Christ will come through this line. He's the seed that will come, that will become a multitude of nations. We see this promise in this text. But out of this study, you and I should observe a few quick things. One is the brevity of life. You should consider this. This truth is being experienced in our own backyard today, as we see one by one, our people are drifting. I can come and I can go before many of our people. We had the privilege of visiting with Sister Norma Walker last week in her room in the nursing home, and was encouraged again by her. But as you and I experience here in our church, one by one, people are entering into their evening years. And you shouldn't be blind to this. In Genesis 48, verse 1, we are reminded of the fleeting moments of life. And it came to pass after these things, after all of these things, that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He didn't take these two boys there for a piece of real estate. You know, when people are dying home, everybody appears. I remember when my dad passed away, I see some strange faces that didn't like him. And I know why they were there. Fight me to the last minute for a piece of real estate. Don't be like that. Joseph did not rush to his father to tell him right away. He rushed to his father to get covenant blessings. We should learn this. One day, this will be my commentary. Someone might tell somebody, Pastor Tate is sick. He's terminally ill. Or you. It will come. What legacy would you and I leave behind? What legacy are you leaving right now? Because your life, your pilgrimage is the legacy. When you look back, verse 16. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name. By the way, they were called Israel. That was Jacob's name, Prince of God. You know what that means? Israel. There's not all Israel who are of Israel. But in Isaac shall thy seed be. Somebody will bring this report about us, and it may be sooner than we think. So-and-so is sick. I don't call no names tonight, but so-and-so is sick. He has to be helped. Maybe in a wheelchair. But some who are sick should still make their way to the church. They can get here. Don't listen to them. They don't want to be here. Look at this lesson. Jacob strengthened himself. And the reason why people are not here is because they have no strength. God haven't given them the strength. As sick as he was, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Got up and bestowed the Orient, the blessing. You got grandchildren. You know what I'm saying? And it came to pass after these things, life is a vapor. After these things, a tale that is told. But thankfully, Jacob was able to rehearse his Bethel experience. Can you recall your dealings with the Savior? Can you recall that you have turned from darkness to light? Can you recall that? The wise preacher said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, or the clouds return after the rain. The wise Solomon said, also, when you don't have any appetite. I said this to somebody who said, not me, I still have my appetite. But you know, even that would happen when you don't have any appetite to eat any food. But the text say you must remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And these words are often addressed to young people, but they are for all people. We are to remember our Creator before the evil days of ill health comes. Remember him before the light of the gospel grow dim. And for some people, the light of the gospel have grown dim. They're not even hearing it. They have no interest in it. But yet, sometimes you call some elderly people and you hear in the background, what that thing named Wheel of Fortune. No, don't go back and say, because some of you will do it. Are you watching Wheel of Fortune? Pastor talk about it. Don't do that. But sometimes you call people and they know more about me. I didn't say anything, but they know. But I hear in the background, Wheel of Fortune. Colin, you just watch that? Jackie, you understand what I'm saying? Is that where your thoughts would be at that day and age? I know we want entertainment, but why not tune in to a stream message from your church? I have problems with people who were in church all their lives and are not converted. You would not find Brother Ted watching Wheel of Fortune. I have a different fortune. And I hope you wise up, you people at Cityview wise up to what I'm saying. I hope you do. Second, in conclusion, there is always a call extended when the Bible is preached. In verses 8 and 9, Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God have given me in this place, whether it be Brooklyn, or whether it be New Jersey, or whether it be Ohio." God's gifts are temporary. In this place. And he said, "Jacob, bring them to me, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." This is your call this evening. I like what Jacob said to the son, to his son Joseph. "Bring them." The Lord said the same thing. "Suffer little children to come unto me." And here it is, little Jordan. The scripture says, "Bring them to me. Bring them to Christ, that I may bless them." You can't get this from the world, Jordan. You can't get it. You can get it from the Lord. There's a call that is extended even from the lips of a dying man. And this is the responsibility of parents. Bring them to him that he may bless. Bring them any old way. I don't care how old they are. They can be 9 or 99. Bring them. It's the responsibility of us all. I don't want to hear these excuses that we make. I really don't want to hear, because I don't listen to that. But are you fighting with me? You want to do what you like? Well, look for somewhere to live. There's a final message. And I'm going to close with this because the time is gone. I just mention it. As I said, as powerful as men are, they cannot manipulate God. As powerful as men are in this world. Joseph was the governor of Egypt, but there is only one governor in heaven. And he could not manipulate his father, who couldn't see. Poor Joseph. He let a blind man outfox him, because the blind man had the Spirit of God. So, brethren, as we're going to conclude this book next time, but I trust that these messages were meaningful to you as they were meaningful to me in studying them and opening my eyes a little more to the scriptures and how God has crafted his word to show us the things of Christ. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we give you thanks for these moments, these precious moments, in this informal but informative Bible study from this text, Joseph, a man in God's redemptive plan. Be with our people as we go until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.